Last week I began by sharing what I consider to be some rather unusual inheritances. There was the gentleman, the aristocrat from Portugal, who had selected randomly 70 individuals from a Lisbon phone book to be his beneficiaries at his death. That would be quite a surprise, wouldn't it, if you got a phone call like that. And then there was the lady who signed over her multi-billion dollar estate to an unknown feng shui master who guaranteed her eternal life. Now, I could have done it for far less, because we all have eternal life. Whether we spend it in one place or another is our decision. Then there was the homeless guy in Bolivia. Maybe you remember him. He had $6 million that was inherited to him, and he ran from the police. The police wanted to share with him about this inheritance. He thought they were going to arrest him, so he just ran, and he hid. Nobody found him. He finally found out about the inheritance that he subsequently lost because it had been given to his ex-wife. So that would have been quite a surprise as well. And then there was the lawyer. Maybe you'll remember this. He gave his inheritance to the woman who gave birth to the most babies in a 10-year period from his death to the 10-year mark that person inherited. But I completely jumped over Leona Helmsley. Now, not Leona Center, Leona Helmsley, because Leona Center is nothing like the Queen of Mean known as Leona Helmsley. She was a multi-billion dollar hotelier in New York City, and she gave to her pet dog, Trouble, $12 million. A couple of the grandkids were completely put out of the will. Now, how would you, as a human, like to be outed by an animal? But that's what Leona did. She also entrusted the care of the dog and his $12 million to her brother, who also inherited $10 million. Now, imagine what you would be like. You automatically become a dog whisperer. You want to take another European vacation? It's your money. Well, I'm just saying. I don't know where the dog is at this point, but that's what he was given. And I suppose the name is fitting because the dog's name was Trouble. So we learned last week, though, that we have an inheritance that has been reserved for us in heaven. And this inheritance will not perish, it will not spoil, it will not fade. It won't be stolen, it won't depreciate, it won't deteriorate, it won't disappear, it won't be misplaced, it won't be mishandled, and it won't be misdirected. That inheritance has been reserved for you if you have placed your faith in Christ, the Savior. It's guaranteed. And we know that because God is said to oversee it. He is the one who has taken charge or responsibility to ensure that you receive this inheritance. Heaven has been described as the most secure place in the universe. Now, we know where our inheritance is. How do we know that we're going to get it? And I think if we turn to 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, we're going to take a look this morning to see how we know we're going to get the inheritance that has been reserved there for us. So if you have your Bibles, and if I could just invite you one more time to stand with me, please, as I read. I want to begin at verse 3 and read through verse 5, just to kind of get the context again of what we're looking at. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You can be seated. So when we look at verses 2 and 4, we come to the conclusion that we have an inheritance that has been provided for by God. He has made it possible for us to have this inheritance. God sanctified through the foreknowledge of God, He elected us, sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, made possible by the sprinkling of His blood. Our salvation and our inheritance have been made possible through the Godhead. We looked a couple of weeks ago at a quote from John Phillips, who said that God the Father, when it came to salvation, God the Father thought it, God the Spirit, or God the Son bought it, and God the Spirit wrought it. He is the one who made it possible through our faith. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, there was at age 8, there was a change, a transformation that took place in me. Now, I couldn't necessarily sense it or feel it, but God's Word tells me that when I trusted Christ as Savior, I became a new creation. That transformation was made complete at that point. It wasn't anything else that I needed to do or could do in order to become a new creation. And so that transformation take place then. And it continues on. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 shows us that I'm confident of this. Paul is writing that he who began a good work in you, so for me it began at age 8. I don't know when it began for you, but the day, the moment in which you trusted Christ as your Savior, that is the day that this new creation begins and this good work begins in you, and He will complete it until the day of Christ. He will bring it about. So what He started, God is going to finish. He isn't going to leave something half done. When we go back to the creation of the universe, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And on day 1 and day 2 and day 3 on through day 6, there were things that God created. And at the end of each day, He said that it was good. And at the end of the 6th day, when He looked at everything that He had created, He said that it was very good. There wasn't anything else that He could have done or would have done, because it was perfect in the way in which He had made it. When God begins something, He is going to complete it. And so when it comes to your salvation, what He began on the day when you trusted Jesus Christ will be completed when Christ returns. So we're going to look at a couple of things this morning. We have an inheritance that is protected by God, and we have an inheritance that is promised by God. Those are the two things that we're going to look at this morning. Described in this passage is a threefold aspect of salvation, which has past action with present results that will be completed in the future. Until we get to heaven, we are assured that our inheritance is protected by God. It is there, secured by Him. So first of all, let's take a look at an inheritance that is protected by God. An inheritance that is protected by God. First of all, I want to make it abundantly clear that your inheritance won't get lost or canceled or changed in some way. Several years ago, we went camping. It was our summer camping trip, and Robin, a couple of months earlier, had looked at the campsite, had looked at the place. You could even go online and choose the place where you want to have your campsite set up. And so she did all that, printed out the registration, and so we got everything all packed into the van. We headed to the campsite or to the camp location, and she went in to check in and get our reservation and found that we were a week late. Our reservation was for the week before. So not only did we miss our reservation date, but we had to then pay more money to get a reservation for another week in an entirely different campsite that we had originally wanted. The inheritance that God has prepared for you in heaven is reserved, and it won't be changed, it won't be modified, you won't have to pay another price to get there, because it is reserved for you. Both you and your inheritance are kept by the power of God. Now, when we come back to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we see in verse 5 that We see verse 4 that it has been kept in heaven for you, and then we see in verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming that is ready for you. There is a word in there in the King James that is kept as well, and it's a different word in the Greek than the one in verse 4. It is a military term, and it refers to a garrison that protects a city. The same root word is used in Philippians 4:7 when it says that when we pray with thanksgiving, our requests, giving them to the Lord, that he gives us his peace that keeps or garrisons. That's the word that it literally means, that it protects your heart and mind. It surrounds you with his peace. And that's the word that Peter has chosen to use here in this context. In Jude 24 and verse 25, I also want to mention that it is in the present tense, meaning that it is a continuous action, that he continues to keep you today, and when tomorrow comes, he will continue that day to keep you. Jude 24 and 25, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. He is able to keep you from apostasy, from falling away. He is able to keep you, to present you perfect, blameless, without spot, on the day in which Christ returns. We get an idea. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 32. Here's an understanding of what the word is inferring that we are kept. 2 Corinthians 11, 32. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded. In the original, it's the word kept. Guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window, and a wall slipped through his hands. The idea that there is a guard that surrounds the city is the idea here. Now, we could probably suggest that Paul was lowered in a basket, he's the second person in Scripture who is a basket case, the first one being Moses. What Peter wants to convey to his audience is the fact that in this inheritance and our salvation will always be kept secure by the power of God. Think about his power for just a moment, and then ask yourself, is there any question in your mind that he can't keep you? When we think about the power that God has, is there anything that's going to be able to snatch you away? When my brother entered the Army, he went to Fort Knox for his basic training. There is a picture of Fort Knox. We kind of know it as what? The place where they hold the bullion, the U.S. bullion. Now, it's not beef or chicken bullion. It's gold bullion. I was curious to find out whether or not there had been any robbery attempts of Fort Knox. And my Google search led me to one. It was Goldfinger in the James Bond movie. That's the only one that I'm aware of. But here's what Fort Knox, this is supposed to be the most impenetrable bank in all of the world. All of the world. It is garrisoned about by machine gun wielding soldiers inside a fort that has a tank division. If for some reason or somehow you are able to get past all of that, there is a 21-ton door. Its walls are bomb-proof. It has a code where it takes 10 individuals to unlock. Now, I have a hard time with my 4-pin code to get into my voicemail. They have 10 individuals. It is the most impenetrable fortress bank in the world. You might know about New York Federal Reserve Bank that holds the world's biggest gold depository. Security is so tight that there is no person who is allowed inside the vault. All of the pallets are moved by a robot. Then there is the Bank of London. Its walls, vault walls, are bomb-proof. This one, the next one, is Hiroshima in Japan. Now, it doesn't look like much because this is the aftermath of World War II when the atomic bomb was dropped on it. Everything was decimated, but I want you to think about the powerful force in an atomic blast, and yet that building that is standing there has two vaults that were untouched, undamaged. The Federal Reserve Bank of Cleveland has a vault door that is 91 tons. 91 tons. It is equivalent to the weight of two humpback whales. These are just some of the 15 most impenetrable banks in the world. So, what good is an inheritance or our salvation if it can't be kept secure? God has reserved for us an inheritance. Our salvation is secure because it is held in the power of God. Turn to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Because I want to ask you the question. Where's your treasure secured? Is it here on earth, or is it in heaven? And that's what Jesus is conveying here. Beginning of verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our passage tells us that we are kept, guarded, and protected by the power of God. I want to ask you a rhetorical question. If the omnipotent God of the universe is keeping you and your inheritance, can anything break in and take it away? Think of some events in Scripture where God's power is displayed. We begin in Genesis 1, and there is the creative power of God who spoke. There wasn't a condensed mass of matter out in the universe some way that after a period of time had built up so much energy that there was a vast explosion that propelled the universe into all of the dispersion of gases and molecules and matter and created the universe into galaxies which had planets and stars and all of that. In the beginning, God spoke, and the power of His Word brought about the creation of the universe. Through His power, He parted the Red Sea and the Jordan River. Through the power of God, He brought the walls of Jericho, a fortified city, to ruin. It wasn't from shoddy craftsmanship. It wasn't from inferior materials. It was the Word of God, the power of God, that caused those walls to collapse. Through His power, He caused the sun to stand still, and on another occasion, the shadow to retreat. Through His power, He toppled kingdoms and made a king become insane and live like an animal. Through His power, He spared Daniel from the ravenous mouths of lions and spared Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from that fiery furnace. His power is what raised Christ from the dead. His power is what saves us. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. The power of God. If He can save, He can secure what is coming to us, what is ours. There are two, back to 1 Peter. There are two Greek words that are often used in Scripture to speak of power. The first one is in John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on His name. The word there in the Greek is exousia, and it means something other than what Peter intends. It means a right or an authority that has been given. The Constitution of the United States gives certain rights to the three branches of government. We are given certain rights as citizens of the United States over against someone who is a non-citizen. If a minister stands before a couple and he's going to marry them, sometimes you may hear them, "By the power invested in me by the state of, I now pronounce you husband and wife." It means that those individuals have been given power or right or authority from someone else. Peter is using a different word here, and it's the second word, and it's the word dunamis, and it's the word from which we get in the Greek dynamite. So when you think of dynamite, you think of that explosive power that comes from it. In Psalm 18, turn there. Psalm 18. And I want to read verses 1 and 2. Psalm 18, 1 and 2. It says here, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Let me read what it says in the Message. "I love you, Lord God. You make me strong. God is bedrock under my feet, the castle in which I live, my rescuing knight, my God, the high crag where I run for dear life, hiding behind the boulders, safe in the granite hideout." I love the imagery of the King James Version. God is our defensive tower, our protection, our stability and security. A rock and the fortress and the tower each speak of a high place of refuge and defense where we can run to for refuge. It is a place of security and protection. When our unseen enemy attacks, God is the strong tower that we can run to because we know within Him we will receive protection. God is the strength of our salvation. He is the power that secures our salvation. Turn back to Proverbs and chapter 18. Verse 10. The name. A name speaks of character. It speaks of who you are. The name of the Lord is what? A strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Turn back to Psalm 61. Verses 1 through 4. "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." So you get that sense of elevation, that sense of height that you're running to. "You have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and to take refuge in the shelter of your wings." There are some other passages I've listed as well. Psalm 144 and verse 2, Psalm 71 and verse 3, Psalm 89 and verse 13, and then Psalm 27 and verse 5. Look up those passages later on because they all speak of that strong tower that we can run to, the place in which garrisons us, protects us. That is the power of God to keep us secure. Turn to Romans chapter 8. There's another one, John 10 as well, but I want you to turn to Romans 8 where we look at the New Testament and see the security, the power of God to keep us. And I want to begin at verse 31. Romans 8 and verse 31. "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Anyone? No. "He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those from whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Another rhetorical question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then he has a quote. As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height or depth nor anything else in all of creation. He hasn't left anything out. What we can see that is visible and what is invisible. There isn't anything. He hasn't left anything out. There is nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, my friends, is the power of God to keep for you the salvation that he has promised and the inheritance that has been guaranteed to you, reserved in heaven for you. When we feel discouraged, when the shadows come, when our heart is lonely, when we long for heaven and home, when our heart is troubled, when we doubt and fear, remember that his eye is on the sparrow. His eye will also be on you. Charles Spurgeon once remarked, it is not our eye on which is our great protection, but his eye on us. It isn't our eye on him, but it is his eye on us. To keep us secure. Remember that we are kept and shielded and guarded and protected by God. Peter describes how this is possible, and let's go back to our passage in 1 Peter 1, where he says, who through what? Faith. Through faith are shielded, are kept. It is by our faith. And so the question is, do we trust God to keep us when he has made that promise? When we face trials and persecution down here, do we still believe God is protecting our salvation and the inheritance that is received for us in heaven? Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 1 and 2 to begin with. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were condemned for. Commended for. Sorry. Were you following me? I hope so. What they were commended for. Now jump down to verse 36. Jump down to verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained up, put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the glory of God, the throne of God. There, our faith, so important in understanding that God has the power to keep what he has promised. But I want to say that even our lack of faith in no way negates the power of God to keep our salvation or inheritance. Even if in life today there were to be some struggle that I encounter and my faith begins to wane, that doesn't mean that my inheritance is waning or may be in jeopardy. God's power to keep is in spite of my lack of faith. Yet, according to Hebrews 11:6, it is our faith that pleases God. A lack of faith really says we don't fully trust the one of whom it is said in Scripture is faithful to keep his word. Lamentations 3:22 tells us that his faithfulness is great. So we need to trust him that our salvation and our inheritance is secure by the power that he has. And it is our faith that just rests confident, assured that we will receive it. Walvoord and Zuck write, "What greater hope could be given to those undergoing persecution than the knowledge that God's power guards them from within to preserve them for an inheritance that will be completely revealed to them in God's presence? Believers possess salvation now, but will sense its full significance at the return of Christ in the last day." And so we see that it is protected by God, but we see that it is also promised by God. He not only holds on to it, it is something that he has promised to us. God the Father has qualified us. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. We are almost done. I want you to see this because this is how we know that we are we are secure in the salvation that God has promised us. I want to begin at verse 10 of chapter 1. "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you," here's where it is, "who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of his sins. God the Father has qualified us to receive his inheritance. That means he is the one who made it possible for us to meet the required conditions to receive that inheritance. There's something that I want you to bear in mind that I think is important. We tend to think of that inheritance as something that we won't get until later on. But this passage tells us that we receive it right now. When you trust Christ, that inheritance is yours. If you have $1 million as an inheritance and that is divided up between four beneficiaries, that inheritance is given to them, doled out at the same time in the amounts that have been indicated in your will. Paul is inferring back to the time of the nation of Israel when they came into the promised land and they were all given the land. But each tribe was individually given an allotment in the land, an inheritance that was theirs, included in the great inheritance that was the promised land. What does each of us inherit who have placed faith in Christ for salvation? Some of the things we receive now and some of the things we're going to receive later in the future. We receive eternal life. That is guaranteed to us. John 3:16 tells us that we won't perish, but we'll have everlasting life. And it was the promise that was given to the thief who hung on the cross. And Jesus said, at this very day, you'll be with me in paradise. That was the promise that was given, the inheritance that he received. Matthew 5:5, we are told the believers will inherit the earth, something that is yet future that will be received during the millennial kingdom. And then we will inherit, according to Hebrews 6:12, all the promises of God. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So when do we receive this inheritance? The tense of Colossians 1 passage indicates that this is inheritance that we receive right now, something that we will get right now. For months, a child will look forward to the gifts that he or she will receive at Christmas, knowing that they're going to get these gifts, but not knowing what they're going to be. On Christmas Day, they're going to open up those gifts, and they are going to receive the gifts that have been promised to them and prepared for them. That inheritance is ready. That inheritance needs no more preparation. That inheritance is something that we will receive or are receiving. The word here, in Philippians, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, when he says, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed." That word revealed there in the Greek is apocalypse. It's the very first word that we find in the Greek New Testament in the book of Revelation, apocalypse of Jesus Christ. We think in terms of apocalypse as something that is a doomsday thing that's going to happen and the unveiling of all the wrath of God. But apocalypse really just means an unveiling, something that is going to be revealed. And that's what is happening, that in the book of Revelation, when John is writing, it isn't about the revelation of things that are going to happen in the future. It is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here Peter is saying that this has been revealed. It is something that has been that is going to be made known to you. So in 1 Peter 1:5, the full reality of our salvation and the inheritance promised to us will be revealed or made known in the end times. At David's recent overnight birthday party, his friends brought cards and gifts, and they were sealed and wrapped, and they were gifts that at the right time they were revealed. When he opened them up, who's going to do the revealing of the inheritance that has been given to us? Daniel 2 gives us a clue. When Nebuchadnezzar has that vision and he can't find an interpreter of the dream that he's had, and he calls Daniel, and Daniel has been given that, Nebuchadnezzar thinks that it's going to be Daniel, but Daniel very clearly says, I can't do it, but there is a God who will reveal to you what this dream means. God is the one who is going to do the revealing. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. There it is, the power of God, sealed by the Holy Spirit, so that when that day comes, when Christ returns, or we are taken from this life because of our faith in Christ, and we are taken by death into Christ's presence, into God's presence, that guarantees us because the Holy Spirit has sealed us. He is the mark of ownership by God, which guarantees our inheritance. We have an inheritance that is protected by God, and we have an inheritance that is promised by God. You know, it is an incredible sight to watch the changing of the guards at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. But I want to say today, when you watch that, it's one guard who is giving to another guard the responsibility to march back and forth to protect that that tomb. There's never going to be a changing of the guard when it comes to your inheritance. God is the one who is always going to keep it protected for you. John Phillips writes, not only is our inheritance being kept for us, but we are being kept for it. If God can keep your salvation and your inheritance protected, do you think that he can keep you during times of difficulty? And I think that's the message that Peter wanted to convey to his audience as he wrote to them in Asia Minor. Here they were undergoing persecution, the uncertainty of what was going to happen to them, and yet he wants to reassure them that the power of God will keep them, so that when they see Christ in the end times, they will receive what God has promised to them. So when you are discouraged here, remember the inheritance that waits you is protected in the safest place possible by the Almighty God whose love keeps you. And I am encouraging you to look forward to that day when it will be revealed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for your power that secures us for the day in which there will be that unveiling, the revealing of the inheritance that has been prepared for us. And I pray this morning that if there is someone who isn't assured of that inheritance, that today they will make certain their faith in Christ will guarantee them a place in heaven, an inheritance that belongs to them. And for those who are believers this morning who have trusted Christ, in the days of difficulty, the times of persecution, the trials that we encounter, I want to ask, Lord, that this might be an encouragement to us to look forward to the inheritance. This is just temporary. This world here is just something that is going to pass away, everything in it, everything on it. And our inheritance is secure, though, in your presence. And we thank you for the power that holds it and keeps it. Help us to look forward to that, because that is our destiny, our inheritance, what we have been promised, to be encouraged by it. So may we go from here today, Lord, just being comforted by your word, knowing that everything is secure in your power. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.